All right, we are beginning this morning with John 3, verse 34, which is indicates that we didn't get very far in last week's lesson last week. So we'll see what happens today as we continue. And by the way, if you did not get a copy of that lesson or the one that is dated October 17 and 24, we're going to get to both of those, I think, today before we finish. All right. So, if someone will read that verse to us, John 3:34, we'll get started. Just tell us which version you're reading from.
English,
all right, Ron.
English Standard Version.
All right.
For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure.
All right. Do you happen to know the context of that verse? I didn't include very much, did I? Who's talking?
John.
All right. And what's the occasion? Anybody? Yes.
He's referring to Jesus. And Jesus was given the full power without measure of the Holy Spirit, full, complete power, more than anyone else.
All right. So, now this is in the book of John. You probably have noticed already, if you've prepared your lesson, that the Holy Spirit has a major role in the book of John. So here we have, which John is it that is saying this? This is John the Baptist, all right. He is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He's talking about this measure that God is giving him, the Holy Spirit, and he implies, at least, that it is possible for others to have this, because he basically says that God has sent others the words of God, and he gives the Spirit without measure. So we'll be looking for evidence whether Jesus seems to have this fullness of the Holy Spirit as we go through this particular book. Moving on then, look down to the sixth chapter of John, verse 63. Anybody?
It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life.
All right, and who is this that is speaking?
This is Jesus speaking.
All right.
The Spirit himself.
I cheated a little bit. I included the fact that this is in red letters. So in the version I was using, the editors chose to put the words of Jesus in red. So, yes, this is Jesus that is speaking. And what is he claiming then? Yes.
Well, Jesus had said, you know, you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and they thought he was a cannibal, but he's saying it's not my flesh that will give you any nourishment or anything. It's my word that gives you spiritual and the truth and the life and so forth.
All right. So basically what we're understanding here then is that Jesus is talking about the Spirit. Is he making the claim that he has the Spirit here?
Yes. His Spirit gives life, eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
We're not speaking specifically of physical life. We have that. We talk about eternal life.
All right. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Why isn't the Spirit capitalized there at the end of that verse?
Because it's not the Holy Spirit.
The editors of the text believed that he's really here referring to the Spirit that is within us all, really? All of us have spirit, but he's also saying to them that it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that gives life, and it doesn't, the flesh is not that which gives life, real life, eternal life. So, as we say, we're keeping our ears open and our hearts open as we read these verses to see what Jesus' claims are throughout his ministry there on earth. All right, let's move on now. In John 7, three verses here that refer to the Holy Spirit. Someone want to read those three verses to us, Lon?
Yeah, it's NIV. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Spirit has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified.
All right, so this gives us a good deal of insight into the chronological order of things. Was the Holy Spirit given? Had the Holy Spirit been given yet?
No.
No. What was Jesus operating under then if the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet?
Himself. Himself.
All right.
He's present.
All right.
But since this predates his death on the cross, he was still living by the law that had been given for all of his brethren, including him. Mm-hmm. In fact, that's why they were at this feast that's mentioned in verse 37, because the law required them to gather together at certain times. So mm-hmm. he's doing what the Word of God told the Jewish people to do.
All right, so he is speaking here about something that was going to happen, the future tense, to part of this. So how do you see yourself understanding this in relation to his ministry? Yes? Yes?
Staying in John, remember at the Last Supper in the upper room, Jesus says, "You are clean because of my word. I've kept you safe, those that you have given to me," John 17. "And if I do not depart, the Spirit cannot come." The foot washing, perhaps, is his tactical demonstration to the disciples, to the apostles, eventually apostles, that he's going to clean up their small transgressions. Remember what he said to Peter, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." In other words, we're through, Peter. So all of that putting together suggests that his presence made a difference in the relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit as far as believers are concerned.
Mm-hmm. All right, so he does say that in order for people to receive the Holy Spirit, they will have to believe in him. Mm-hmm. So this is one of the key elements to receiving the Holy Spirit as promised. So he's not saying that everyone in the whole world is going to have the Holy Spirit. I've heard people say that everyone has the Holy Spirit. Well, this would tell you that there are some conditions that have to be met in order for that promise to be fulfilled in an individual. All right?
So, I have a question.
Yes. Uh-huh. I saw your hand and then I forgot you.
I quickly read ahead in John 7. And from what it was being said, I remember that the Spirit is also mentioned in John 4, when Jesus had an encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. The Spirit is mentioned there, but I think in a different, context.
Yes.
So.
And what was it he said? Just part of that verse.
Jesus told the woman, "You Jews said we should, worship the Lord in Jerusalem, and our father said we should worship on this mountain. Jesus said, a time is coming, and the time has come, if I'm paraphrasing well, for believers or true believers to worship the Lord in truth and in spirit.
Right, there you go. So that is a very important thing, isn't it? He's talking about something that is, in his mind certainly, has already become reality. I thought somebody was wanting attention here. So your point is well taken, that that the Holy Spirit is to be a part of the worship, whatever that means. Does this mean the Samaritans are supposed to worship in the Spirit, just like the Jews were expected to worship in the Spirit?
Eventually.
In fact, it's very clear, isn't it, as we look at the references to the Holy Spirit's work in the book of Acts, we see that Samaria was one of the first places that they took the gospel, and the Holy Spirit was given to people there in Samaria. Yes?
A distinction I see in chapter 4 is that the Spirit that he's talking about, worshiping the Father in spirit truth, is not capitalized.
Why is that?
Because I think that's our spirit heart, not the Holy Spirit working through us. We have a spiritual side, and you want to be using that spiritual side when you communicate with the Father. And the Holy Spirit will enter in, but not unless there's a qualification.
So you don't think there was a judgment call there as to put a capital S there or not?
But anyway, it's not capital.
All right, yes.
Well, we all were given conscience, okay? And we're created in the image of God, and we have a conscience.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, but Paul, who became a prophet, he had to be baptized to get the Holy Spirit. But before then, he had a clean conscience. He thought he was doing God's will, but he did not. He was not really doing God's will totally, you know. And he was persecuting the Christians. But when he got the Holy Spirit after he was immersed in baptism and repented and so forth and called on the Lord, then he was given the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Holy Spirit can guide him more properly in the Word. But before then, he thought he had a clean conscience in doing what he was doing for God. But that was conscience. That was his spirit.
And Dan should have, is there a difference
what
in the
verse
word?
Were you citing? What verse?
Well, verse 24 says, God is spirit capitalized. Those who worship him must worship in spirit, lowercase. And in verse 23, it's worship the Father in lowercase spirit. And
okay.
All right. Well, yeah.
Even.
Juan, you just read that scripture. When you read it again, I think they substituted in your reading scripture for the word spirit. Did I catch that correctly, what you just read?
I don't think so.
No?
It's 38 where it says, whoever believes in him as the scripture has said. Is that what you're talking about?
Are they transposing there between spirit and scripture and saying it's synonymous, the interpreters here, or not?
Was your question directed? I'm sorry.
Could it be that in that tense they were saying that spirit and scriptures are synonymous, and that's why it was lowercase and not the Holy Spirit?
Good point. I don't think I have seen other incidents though where that was done to equate the spirit with the scripture. Does anyone have a verse in mind that does? Yes.
Well, just in general, an observation, I'm looking at the Greek text, And our orthography, which is the college word for capitalization, punctuation, and other things to help us with English text, there are no capitals in Greek. Even when it's in 24, the Greek says pneuma ho theos. None of those are capitalized, but it's clearly a reference to God is spirit. Pneuma ho theos is the phrase, but they're all lowercase. And so just an observation that orthography is different in the Greek text than in English. So getting back to Miss Mary, the translators, to the best of their ability, before God, are trying to use the English and our understanding of punctuation to communicate what they believe the text is saying in that way. But if we put, we're going to have to look at the context if we're going to look at the Greek text, meaning that what we see here has to be determined, which, like you've already done. When it talks about our worship, the context suggests that's a lowercase s for spirit. When it's a reference to God, the translators in this case would think that God is spirit, and that is a capital S, but not in the Greek text. Mm-hmm. So just sharing that information, it's all I'm doing.
Right. Well, and we've done our best to clarify that as
exactly
we go
right.
along here,
yes.
So that when you are reading it in the English, you always have to remember that we're reading an English text that is somebody's or group of people did their best to translate from the original language into English. And if you've ever studied another language, then you already know that there is no such thing as an exact translation from one language to another. To get it exact, you have to really, well, I don't know what you'd have to do for it to be always exact, but you do your best.
Right.
And I know that because I'm married to a woman that has worked as a translator for years, and she says, there's no way to say that in Russian. Or she'll say, well, in the Russian it's this, but there's no way to say that in English. So you do your best to have as much an equivalence as possible. And I'm not a scholar. I'm not an English or Russian or Ukrainian scholar. But who is? None of us here wants to claim that we can always tell the difference. Context, that really helps, yes.
It might be worth pointing out that in every English translation, if you look at the beginning of the Bible, they almost always, the translators, will tell you what their view is. Some are very meticulous about being as word for word as they can be. Others are much freer. Their idea is, let's do a thought for thought presentation, which they would kind of laugh at us at differentiating between capital S's and little S's, maybe, as not being all that important. But the translation you're using will sometimes give you a hint as to the approach that the translators used. For people who are wanting to be extremely literal, the American Standard Version of 1901 is probably the English translation that is the most literal, but it's hard to read because it follows the Greek, not necessarily English. Anyway.
Right.
Very good point. Yeah. And we did talk about that a few weeks ago, but we need to be reminded as we go. All right, well, let's move on then. I believe the next one that we wanted to look at is John 14, verses 15, 16, and 17. Who would like to read that to us? All right. He says there, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And will be. Present tense. He dwells with you and will be in you. Present tense, future tense. Is that significant?
Yes, it is.
All right. What spirit are we talking about here? The Holy Spirit? I sure don't want any of us to get confused because of this discussion we just had. Yes.
I'm going to suggest both are being addressed because he's talking about our human spirits that we all have. Whether you're a believer or not a believer, you have an internal voice, if you will. And then the context, again, you have to go there and say, he's talking about God's divine spirit, and he uses the future tense, doesn't he? And that would be projecting into the future that when a penitent sinner obeys the gospel, God imparts some of his divine spirit to dwell like a wedding ring in the mind of the penitent believer. That doesn't mean we have full knowledge. Even the Apostle Paul had to grow in grace and knowledge and may perhaps have been, but that's another story for another day. But both spirits, I would suggest, are being addressed.
All right. So he says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Is that clarified any by a version that you're reading? Yes.
I interpret this as he dwells with you is the Spirit being with Jesus right now. And then later on, isn't he talking to the apostles, basically?
Right.
And then later on, they receive the Holy Spirit after he ascends, correct?
So he's identifying himself as the Spirit who is with him now?
Am I interpreting that correctly?
Oh, that's a good question. Anybody have another version that you think clarifies this? Yes?
Well, I'm not speaking the verse, but don't forget, he told his apostles, you know, they asked him, I haven't seen God, how can I know him? Well, they said, well, if you've seen and been with me all this time, and I've been talking to you and preaching and teaching you, you've known the Father because I and the Father are one. So whatever I say, the Father is. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is, because the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus are all in unison in their thinking.
Right.
So if you know what me, you know them.
All right.
And you know the Word, and you know the Spirit.
So your point, I think, is elaborated there, that when they are with him, they have the presence of God. They have the presence of the Holy Spirit. But they're going to have the Holy Spirit in them after something else happens.
After he disappears, after he dies on the cross, he's going, and they accept him as their Lord and Savior. Well, after he's going to send them on the day of Pentecost, his Holy Spirit, which comes on them in the form, image of a flame of fire. And it's only the 12 apostles.
All right.
Can I comment? Let me apologize. I learned English when I went to school, so forgive me if, you know, I slip here. Sometimes when we are interpreting, we have to look at the whole context. And I want to back up. It says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. So, backing up, I will say that it was, in my perspective or to my understanding, more or less a condition. So long as you know, you remain truthful, the Spirit dwells with you and will remain with you.
Yes, yes. Well, I think you're correct in that understanding, yes. Yeah, I saw you wanting to say something.
Well, I think one of the things that Brother Becker brought to our conscious memory just a moment ago was, this is the, if we're understanding that this portion of John is occurring in the upper room,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus is addressing the 12, Judas has not yet been dismissed, but Brother Becker's rightly pointing out, Jesus is talking to his disciples who will eventually be designated apostles. And that context suggests that that's who he's addressing. Now, what we're doing is interpreting that, what he's saying to his future apostles is applying to every Christian. And that perhaps that's a presumption that we're saying, is there a difference between every one of us who have obeyed the gospel and the apostles who have a special designation from the Lord? There was a difference then, and I say there's a difference now. None of us have physically seen the Lord in his resurrected body on the earth. So there's a distinction between, but we'll leave it there, that this is the upper room address that's taking place.
Right.
About the Spirit.
Yes. Yes. Well, and that's what we're trying to do here, is to see how this concept of the Holy Spirit unfolds. And we have occasions where Jesus is saying something about the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to see how this kind of unfolds over time. Not a lot of time, but at least in a period of time where they have a chance to begin to see what it is that Jesus has been telling them and why. So, all right, let's go on then. In John 14, skip down to verse 25. Anyone want to read that to us, 25 through 27? All right.
She's saying,
Who started? Somebody.
These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom your Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
All right, thank you, sister. When we have masks on, it's hard for me to tell who's talking. I'm sorry, I didn't recognize you. So let's look what he's saying here then. This is still Jesus is talking to the disciples there in the upper room. And he is saying that he will, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What is this? What do you think they understood that to mean? So we try to put ourselves in that situation, hear what they're hearing, and understand what Jesus is saying. We're not saying that they all got that correctly understood, but what is he trying to tell them?
That the
yes.
Father will be sending the Holy Spirit. Christ may not be here because he's going back. When he dies, he's going back to heaven, but the Holy Spirit will be here with us always. And we'll have him.
All right. At least within the confines of the disciples that were there, they should have found this to be very reassuring, shouldn't they? That even though Jesus, for some reason they haven't quite understood yet, he's saying to them, I'm leaving, but I'm going to give you the Helper. God will give you the Helper, and he will make it possible for you to remember all that I've taught you, and you're going to have this reassurance. They may not yet have even understood what he meant when he said he was leaving, but he's trying to give them reassurance about what's going to be there to take his place. Yes.
at the verse after the last section that we read, he even says, I will not leave you as orphans.
Right.
In other words, he's sending another part of the Trinity to continue to take care of them. They're not just going to be abandoned.
Right. Very good way to put it. Yes.
Forgetfulness is part of human nature. We tend to forget a lot. So probably, you know, they were scared, and he told them, he calmed them that, look, when I go and I send the Holy Spirit, you'll be empowered to recall all that.
Yeah.
Remember earlier he had said, he had told them that the Spirit will be with them and lead them to say the appropriate things or the right things, so they shouldn't fear.
And you're right, we all have poor memories, don't
exactly.
we? They were probably worried about the same thing. Yes, you. Yeah.
And that is reassuring to us in 2021, as we study in this class, that John is recording that there's going to be divine help to accurately communicate through their pen Jesus' will for all believers for all time. So that means that the scriptures that we believe are God-breathed are have this stamp of certification
mm-hmm.
that what John is recording in his is a assured communication of the accurate words of the Lord. Why is that vital? Yeah. Over in his one of his letters, John is going to say, test the spirits.
Mm-hmm.
So this follows. If you don't know the word and somebody claims to be speaking by God's authority, you have no means of testing. In other words, the scriptures are a grading key for a professor.
Right.
And what the professor has communicated to his students when he asks a question on the exam, then they record it, and then a graduate assistant can take the grading key, if you understand my meaning, and lay that aside, the test question and answer, and say, this is correct, correct, nope, correct, correct. So through the divine word,
mm-hmm.
certified word that we're hearing about right now in this class, we can measure all of our teachers. The people in this class can measure what I say. If they're full of the knowledge of the word of God, they can say, well, that's interesting, Dan. However, this scripture says this, and do you still hold that? And I may back up quite a few steps and say, I believe I've misunderstood, and you've brought me more light, and I will adjust my remarks accordingly.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, I'm backing up. And final word on this point, isn't that exactly what John is saying? Test the spirits. Well, we have to have a tester to do that. And what did Paul say about the one gospel to the churches of Galatia? If anyone brings a gospel contrary, well, how do you know it's contrary? Because we're all using the tester and say, God told me thus and so. And then we take our tester out, our grading key, if you will, mm-hmm. and say, that doesn't match.
Got it. I understand.
I know. I'm way long. I apologize. I'm so sorry.
Anything new?
Hopefully. I don't know. Attached. God sending the helper to me is one of the greatest advertisements forever for being a Christian, because God's never going to leave you hanging. I'm going to attach it to 1 Corinthians 10:13, where no temptation will come to you except God's going to always provide for you whatever he asks you to do. He's going to provide the support you need to get through whatever you've got to go through.
All
it
right.
attaches to what Dan says, but it permeates everything about being a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
God will never leave you an orphan.
Mm-hmm. All right. Amen.
That's a very, very good way to sum that up. Thank you. All right, let's move on, because we still have several scriptures that Jesus or his utterances there in that upper room are recorded for us, which would be John 14, verse 25 through 27, where he says that he will bring to remembrance all that I have said, And then 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So the Helper has not come yet, right?
Right.
So he says the Helper is going to come from the Father, and he is the Spirit of truth, and he will bear witness about me. When is this Spirit going to bear witness about Jesus? During this time that they have there in the upper room? Is it going to be later?
It'll be later.
It's going to be later. All right, so this is a prophecy that he is giving about this. He is still in the process of reassuring them, and he calls him the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, and that he will bear witness. Now let's go on down to John 16. When the Spirit of Truth comes, same Spirit he's talking about, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He's really giving more and more emphasis on the role of the Holy Spirit in their lives. He will come from the Father. He will testify about Jesus. He will give them reassurance about who he is, who he was, who he will be. They will know without any doubt that Jesus is going to be confirmed by the Spirit of God, who will come and be with them. All right, yes.
Question. In 2021, how will I know those things? How will I know Jesus, who he is? How do I know what's true?
How do you know?
I think it's God's word, and it goes back to the question Greg asked, or alluded to, about the scriptures. My testimony from the Spirit is through those scriptures.
Yeah.
God's word.
Yeah.
And that's how I know in 2021 who it is. Back then, they had a personal experience.
Mm-hmm.
But my, in 2021, is through God's word.
Yeah, and I appreciated what Brother Dan was pointing out, that they were told, you're going to be guided by the Spirit. And whatever you don't remember, the Spirit will remind you. And therefore, when John, who happens to be one of the apostles, whatever John says here, we can be assured that this is from the Holy Spirit. And when you read the book of Revelation, when you read the book of Ephesians, whatever you read in the Bible, you're actually receiving the testimony of the Holy Spirit. That's very reassuring to us.
Amen.
We don't have to worry about, are we going to find the truth somewhere? Because the truth is contained right there in the Holy Scriptures. And then one last verse here that we have from John. And John 20, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now this is John 20. What has been happening between John 17 and John 20? Now, one of the disadvantages of me pulling out these verses for you is that you may have missed a lot of the context.
There's been a death, a burial, and a resurrection.
And almost an ascension.
Yep. We're here.
Right. So what has happened is that they have had the evidence of the risen Lord, and he's able to say, I can give you peace, and I am now sending you. And he also says, receive the Holy Spirit, when he breathed on them. Do you believe that this is some kind of special service that he was performing there? What was going on?
keeping it short and simple, it may be anticipatory. That's an opinion. Mm-hmm. Anticipatory. I do recall in the Nicodemus story, Jesus reference to the wind. And so when he's going,
how was that again? Okay. Right.
Perhaps an anticipatory of the day of Pentecost, because Luke records the wind sound, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Nicodemus has been told about the wind sound. So those are the evidences that I am using to suggest that Jesus is saying in anticipation, there's going to be a windstorm on the day of Pentecost, and you'll get it then. Now, others would differ with me on that.
Just to speak on that point a little bit, the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, and ruach is also translated as wind, energy, God's divine presence, the spirit. You know, we have our own ruach, and ours was given to us by a holy ruach, God's ruach, breathed the nostril, through our nostrils, gave us our own breath of life, so to speak. So there you go. You know, the idea of wind and spirit are tightly, tightly connected. In,
not only in Hebrew, but in Greek as well. In fact, our English word pneumatics, which is the idea of moving heavy weights through air pressure, comes from the same root word as spirit.
Right.
And so that idea of the breath of life, we see it in Genesis, but we also see it again in the book of Acts.
Right. So whether it happened right then or not, it wouldn't really matter. But he is basically saying, you're receiving the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you what I promised you back before my death, burial, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit is a reality.
Right.
You've got him.
Now, receiving the Spirit doesn't mean that everybody's going to immediately speak in tongues or do other things. And so Acts 2 is kind of a special case, if you will, when that rushing wind and the tongues of fire, it's a special case of what they already had within them, and that is God's Spirit, just as we have. But we don't need to speak in tongues today, and they didn't even from from John 20 all the way through Acts 2.
Yeah, and one of the things that is reassuring is that when the disciples were gathered together before Pentecost, they were saying, what are we going to do about replacing Judas? And so they prayed to God that he would give them the direction on who to choose to replace Judas. And they already had the Holy Spirit because he had breathed on them. They had the Holy Spirit. But they did not have this miraculous demonstration of the Holy Spirit that came on Pentecost. Yes?
And don't forget, they were all had been baptized by John the Baptizer, just like Jesus, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus didn't just get himself baptized by himself. His disciples were baptized as well. You know, the disciples and so forth that were following John the Baptizer and so forth. Now, Jesus received the Holy Spirit, and it was visible, and God spoke and all that, but that was a special thing for John and to that just to understand and so forth. But here he's saying, you're going to get it later. I'm going to send it to you. So here, receive the Holy Spirit when it comes. Receive it.
Okay. All right. Well, we ran over by about 5 minutes, and we did not get to today's lesson. So what I would like to ask you to do is just to change the heading of the lesson that I handed out, which says October 17 and 24. Just change the heading on that to say 24 and 31, and we'll be in good shape. So next week, we'll have a substitute teacher. The week after that, we'll have a substitute teacher. And the week after that, we'll have a substitute teacher. Because I've got to go to some other churches and tell them about Ukraine. They have invited me to come. They are contributing to our work, and I hope, I know, and I am confident that you'll excuse me so that I can go and make those reports. But don't fail to come, because, like I say, you'll have a substitute teacher, one that is better than I, one that you will really enjoy. So come back and find out who that is.
Just wanted to comment on that last verse. Don't you think Jesus is also preparing them for his return to heaven, his ascension, by that? Because in the previous scripture, he says, when I depart, he will send a helper. Don't you think through those, that last verse, that's what he was telling them?
I'm sure. Yes, sir. Thanks for bringing that out. Ron?
No.
Okay. Anything else before we leave? And we'll pray right now. Our Father in heaven, thank you for being with us as we have discussed your word today. We know that your word was revealed by the Holy Spirit. We know that he had empowered many to be able to write and to preach about you and to tell us not only who you are, but what you have done for us. Your gospel has saved us, and we are grateful for your gifts. Be with us now as we separate. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.